Amen. One of the saddest songs that I know quite a few sad songs, and one of the saddest songs that I know is a Christmas song. And if as soon as you recognize it, please sing along with me, if you would. He's making a list, he's checking it twice, he's gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Stop right there. All right. We might lose a few people if we go any further. All right. But listen. That, my friends, though it is a holiday jingle, and though it is so cutesy, it is actually a tragedy, because it's in some way true. There is a list being compiled. There is a list that shows who's naughty, who's nice. And when the list is read, not by the elf on the shelf, but by the holy judge of the universe, you will discover, he will discover, that there is not one single one of us that is nice. Amen? And that's why I'm saying that it's not a cutesy holiday song. This is a tragedy. That there is a list. There is a list. We call it the law. We call it God. God who knows the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. Amen? The Bible says that man will be held accountable for every idle word. Amen? Amen. That's scary. That's a tragedy. I hope you see that this morning. I want to help you see that a little bit more. It's sad because this list, it involves our sins, but it involves our sins of commission. You know, where we commit sins. We steal or we curse another brother in Christ, or we gossip. But then it also involves our sins of omission, the blessings we refuse to do. Those are all on the list. And then also on the list are our thoughts. Can you imagine what that list would read if it were true? And it is. Can you imagine if, as you thought, a list is generated of your thoughts, like a cosmic fax machine, and there you have all of your thoughts generated? Can you imagine what would happen if we were to read that publicly? You get that? If we had a screen, an iPad on our heads, and it displayed visually our thoughts to other people, it would be the end of our church. It would be the end of your families. It would be the end of society. You would have no more friends. There would be no loyalty as we looked into each other's minds and saw a holocaust of sin. Now, you imagine that going down on a list. He's making a list, and he's checking it twice, and he will discover there is not one nice. Amen? Amen. It's not a happy song anymore. It's really kind of scary. It's really quite a tragedy. You say, but Pastor, we don't all act on our thoughts. That's true. Thank God that there is restraint. Thank God that there are fear of consequences also in our mind. But my friends, listen carefully. If you are generating the thoughts, if from your inner being are coming those thoughts, it says something about your inner being, does it not? You see, the reason we miss the mark is because we are shooting off of balance. Jesus said that the reason why there are bad fruits hanging on the tree is because the root is bad. And so if these thoughts are as wicked as they are, though you do not act on them, they say something about your inner being. So there is a list, but there's something darker, something more tragic than the list, and that is that you as a very being are sinful. Can you say amen to that? That's a tragedy, but listen. This is where the Christmas message comes in. Here is where the good news of Christmas comes in. Because there is a God, not an elf on a shelf, not an elf at all, but a God, the God, who has read the list. He's compiled the list, and he has checked it twice. He has discovered your true nature, and yet he still comes down your chimney. You get that? He still comes down the chimney of this world. And he comes from way farther than the North Pole. He comes from way farther than space. He comes to our world. He invades our world. And though the list reads naughty, he gives us a present anyway. Amen? And what is that Christmas present that he gives us? It's Jesus. It's the baby Jesus who grows up to die on the cross for our sins. Amen? Amen. So I'm hoping that this morning he will once again come down the chimney of your heart and present to you this gift. Let's see if you will receive it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Here is our key text, our key verse for this morning. Although I'm really preaching on all of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel from God announces to Joseph, he says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Mary does not get to name her own child. How would you like that? She has to completely and utterly submit her will to the Father. She is the servant. She is the one who is receiving the gift. She is receiving to such an extent that she does not even get to name the child. God, the Trinity, names the child. And so if God names someone, is it significant? It's very significant. And his name is Yeshua, Jesus. But it's Yeshua. When Mary called to Jesus in the backyard, she said, "Yeshua." And Yeshua means Yahweh saves. That's what it means. Yahweh saves. And then Matthew, if you continue reading in the verse, Matthew unpacks theologically what that means. He says, "His name shall be Yahweh saves, for he shall save" who? "His people" from what? "Their sins." That is what the name Jesus means. Yahweh saves his people from their sins. That's the Christmas message. And that is glorious good news when it comes to lists. Amen? Amen. Because Jesus Christ has come to save us from the list. And if you will receive Jesus this morning, Christian, non-Christian, he will make your list as white as snow. Amen? He will tear your list. He will separate the parts as far as the east is from the west. If you will receive the Christmas gift of Yahweh saves his people from their sins. That's what you must receive this morning. Let's talk about that. That's my outline, basically. Three or four points there. Let's talk about the name Jesus. Let's talk about Yahweh. All right, who is Yahweh? Yahweh, it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Yahweh is not the generic name for God, El or Elohim. Yahweh is the special, specific, covenantal name of God. Yahweh is the God who's not just high and lifted up, but Yahweh is the God who comes down, whose arm reaches down into our planet, into our world, and pursues us by his grace. That's Yahweh. Yahweh is the covenantal name of God, the Trinity. And I did a little word search. It's very easy to do because Yahweh in the Bible is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your English translation. And so you can see where Yahweh comes on the stage. And he's there in the garden. And guess what he's doing? He's looking for Adam. "Adam, where are you?" That's Yahweh. He's pursuing. He's a covenantal God. He's vulnerable in order that he might bring about intimate relationship with people. He's pursuing Adam. And Cain sins and kills his brother. God pleads with Cain. Cain, where is your brother, Cain? Here's your chance, Cain. It is God who warns Noah. It is Yahweh who is crying as he destroys the earth in the flood. It is Yahweh who comes down once again at the Tower of Babel and splits them. It is Yahweh who comes down to another city at Ur and calls Abraham. It's Yahweh who relates to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's Yahweh with Moses. It's Yahweh who is the one who comes down to take his people up out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. It's Yahweh who goes before them in the desert. It's Yahweh who says, "Here is the land, now take it." It's Yahweh. It is not just God. It's Yahweh. It is a special name. And here we see the angel say, "His name shall be Yahweh saves." Once again, God, the covenantal God, the pursuing God, the God of relationship, is coming after us. And he has come into the virgin womb as a little bitty baby. Do you see the magnificence of it? Can you catch that, though you have heard it over and over and over again, that Yahweh is on our heels again? And he's not come with lightning and thunder. He has come as a little baby, vulnerable. You know, it strikes everyone when they see a newborn at how small they are. I mean, I have four kids. Every time, without fail, that I see a newborn, I think, whoa, they're small. They're so tiny. They're so frail. You know, Yahweh in the past came down in a flood, and he came down in a burning bush. He came down on Mount Sinai, but now he comes down as a little baby. You could smash him on the rocks. You could ignore him. You could forget all about him. He's so completely vulnerable. And there he is pursuing us once again. He's not the hound of heaven this time. No, he's like a dove. Mary, I don't think quite gets the significance just yet. When Mary is a little pregnant, she visits her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says this with a shout. It says she exclaimed with a shout. She said, "How blessed am I that the mother of my Lord would visit me." You get that? Elizabeth gets it. She says, "Whoa, that I would be so special, so happy that the mother of my Lord would visit me." She understands that Yahweh is pursuing once again, and he's coming in a womb. He's coming as a baby. And Elizabeth and Mary are Jews. They're the least likely religion on the face of the planet to think that God Almighty could become a little baby. Amen? Listen, Allah, the God of Islam, he pursues his people. But you know how he pursues them? He sends a prophet. And the prophet Muhammad, the greatest prophet of Islam, tells people how to pursue God. Tells people the advice they must follow and the rules they must keep in order to be found worthy to be saved. Buddha, the prophet of Brahman, he tells people how they might commune with God. But our God, Yahweh, pursues his people not by telling you what path to walk, not by telling you what is the way that you should follow to be saved. Yahweh pursues you by sending a baby who is the way. It's different. He's not coming to tell you the way. He is the way. He's not coming to show you the path of salvation. He is salvation. As a baby. That's Yahweh. But then it says Yahweh saves. It's the name of Jesus. Yahweh saves. And so to get this, I've got to go back into my archives as a grammar teacher. All right. I'm going to teach you a little grammar here. And I know some of you love grammar a little too much. You're getting riled up. But some of you might not even know what that is. But let me just teach you this simple lesson. In grammar, there are categories. There's active and there's passive. All right, the husband that is out throwing the baseball with the kids and he's working in the yard, he's active, right? The husband that's on the couch napping with chicken wings, he's passive. All right, that's an idea. Active, passive. And I guess there's a time for both, right? Amen? All right, active, passive. Now let me give you a sentence. I kicked the football. Who is the active one? I am. I am kicking. And what is the football? It is passive. That's right. It's just sitting there. It's just laying there. It's just receiving the gift of my foot. It's just receiving. I am the active one. It is the passive one. Now let me tell you another sentence. Jesus saves his people. Who is the active one? Jesus. Who is the football that sits there and receives it? His people. And what is the activity? Saving. That is the gospel in grammar. You would never think. The gospel comes to us in grammar. Jesus is the active one. You are the passive one. And you must be passive if you are to be saved. If you are to receive the Christmas gift, you got to be a football for a second. You got to sit there and receive it. Amen? You have to quit climbing moral ladders and quit trying to work for a paycheck and quit trying to bargain and trade with God. You got to sit and receive his activity of saving. And who does he save? Who does he save? Jesus saves his people. Right, it clearly does not say Jesus saves everyone. It says very clearly Jesus saves his people. So the question is, who are his people? Amen? Who are his people? I want to be on that list. Are they the nice list or are they the naughty list? That's the question, right? Who are his people? I'll give you one last, I promise this is the last grammar lesson. and you need this to read the genealogy, all right? Who and whom? Have you ever had someone say, you mean to whom do you refer? Thank you. Yeah, that was helpful. Right. Who? I'm going to give you the difference. Who is the active form of the word? Whom is the passive form? All right. Who saves his people? Jesus. Whom does he save? His people. So now we as the people of God, we are not the who's who. We are the whom's. All right. You get that. Now let's go to our genealogy. And I thought about letting Michael read the whole genealogy for you, but I decided ultimately against it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. I think I might have that backwards, but Matthew chapter 1, verse 12. Turn back. All right. Matthew chapter 1, verse 12. And you got to follow this. All right. A lot of names here. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Now, do you notice the active mood there? Do you notice that Jeconiah is active? He is a father. He has contributed. You know, he has done something here. The old King James, if I remember correctly, says Jeconiah begat. This is the begats. There's lots of begatting going on here. There's activity going on here. Let's read it together. Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, implied was the father of Zerubbabel, implied begat the father, begat Zerubbabel, basically. And Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Achim, and Achim, the father of Eliud, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Matan, and Matan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of, say the word, whom Jesus was born. This is the gospel in genealogy. You notice that the entire gospel is active. There is begatting going on. There's contributing going on. There's a lot of fathering taking place. And then right as it gets to Jesus, it says, Mary, of whom? You see, Mary's not a who's who. She's not the active one. She's a whom. She is the one doing the receiving. What does Mary do to contribute to this Christmas gift? She just submits. That's all. She just submits. I am your servant, she says. And then when it happens, she believes. That's what she does. Faith is the one thing you can do in which you don't do anything. You just receive what God has done. So there's a lot of action in this genealogy, but when we get to Jesus, the point is being made very clearly that he is a gift you receive. Amen? So who are God's people that he saves? They're not the who's who. They are the whom's. They are together in the church. Whomville, not to be confused with Whoville. All right? My wife said no one would get that, but actually she said you all would. I was the one who didn't get it. But anyway, let me move on. All right. Let me move on. I want to look back up at the genealogy. Look at Matthew, once again, verse 1. And look at, chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. I want to show you a little bit more about who God's people is. I can't give you everything here because I want to talk about it next week, but I'm going to just give you a hint. It says Abraham was the father of Isaac. There's a lot of activity going on there, right? He's being a father, but we know the story of Abraham, don't we? When you're 100 years old and you get to be the father, how active are you, right? It's still very passive. This is a miracle that takes place. It's a gift. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah, and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah, and here's the key. Here's the key to the genealogy, my friends. By Tamar. Now, is Tamar a man or a woman? It's a woman. And why do we even have to say that? Because no one names their daughter Tamar. No one does. Would anyone ever name their daughter Tamar? No. Let me tell you why. Just a hint. I'm going to talk about her next week. Just a hint. Because she's on the naughty list. That's right. You want to know who's God's people? Look at his genealogy. Look at his family tree. And notice the Tamars there. We just read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did we hear anything about Sarah? Nope. Did we hear anything about Rebecca or Rachel or Leo, the heroes of the faith? We heard nothing of Rachel or Leo or Rebecca or Sarah, but we hear he almost goes out of his way to tell us by Tamar. Oh, thank you for that tidbit. Thank you for letting us in on that. That's the naughty list. We'll talk about that more next week. Look at verse 5, if you would. And Salmon, the father of Boaz. And here we have another woman mentioned in the list. It says, by Rahab. Why does he feel the need to mention Rahab? Do you know what Rahab was? Rahab was on the naughty list. That's right. Now, interestingly enough, Rahab is not listed in any other genealogy in the family tree of David on this planet. She is not listed in any secular genealogy. She is not listed in any historical genealogy. She is not listed in any other biblical genealogy. Only in Matthew's, because Matthew was on the naughty list himself, wasn't he? And he wants to make sure that we understand that the people of God, whom he comes to save from their sins, are the Rahabs and the Tamars. The Rahabs. And so he is making it very clear. Oh, BTW by Rahab. Just so you get the gist here. But here's the one I want to really talk about. Look at verse 6. And Jesse, here's Jesus' people. Jesse, the father of David the king. Now that's the kind of family tree that I want. Amen? You know, if you have a family tree in your living room, and it's mounted in a frame over the couch, and you walk someone through your home, and you point out anyone on your family tree, there are certain family members that we don't point out, right? But the guy who died drunk on the train tracks, you know, you skip over him. But if you have King David, you say, look who I'm related to, don't you? Yeah. You see, that's what a genealogy is. You have to understand a genealogy is a family tree. It's like a resume. And what do you do in resumes? You leave out the bad stuff. Yeah, you doctor them. You tailor them to your audience. But not this resume, because notice what Matthew does right after listing the royalty of David. He says, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And here's just a side note. And David was the father of Solomon. Ooh, another king. And then he adds this, by the wife of Uriah. Now, was that necessary? Did he have to add that dirty little detail? Yes, because he's trying to teach us that the people of God are on the naughty list. Amen? And I don't know if you know who Uriah is, but you have to notice this, that David had a son named Solomon, and the author Matthew says, by the way, it was Uriah's wife that he had Solomon with. And now, if you don't know who Uriah is, I'll tell you, King David was hunted. Before he became a king, his life was in jeopardy. He was in danger. He was tracked down by Saul, King Saul, and there were some men that stood by him. His friends, his companions that fought for him were loyal to him. And you know what? One of them was Uriah. And then when David rose to power, he forgot about Uriah, and he saw Uriah's wife on the rooftop as he looked out over his palace, and he had Uriah killed, murdered, and then he stole his wife. And in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, as he becomes a human, is royalty, yes. But this royalty makes the naughty list. Amen? Jesus Christ is the product. He comes through the lineage of adulterers, prostitutes, murderers. Now, there's two things here that you've got to see. One is that means that you can be God's people regardless of your sin. Amen? That regardless of your sin, he will claim you. He will put you on his family tree. He will not disavow you, though others might. Amen? The Bible says it like this. The Bible says he was not ashamed to call us his brothers. Amen? If you were a Hitler after World War II, you changed your last name because you were ashamed of him. You were ashamed of being in that family. But Jesus Christ looks into the eyes of murderers, prostitutes, and adulterers like us, people on the naughty list, and he says, I am not ashamed to call you my brothers. He's not ashamed. Amen? He gets down into the dirty water of the Jordan River, and John the Baptist says to him, I should baptize you. And Jesus says, John, we must fulfill all righteousness. What was Jesus doing as he gets down into the water with the prostitutes and the sinners and the tax collectors and all those who came out to see John the Baptist to repent? He was identifying with his people, the ones who are sinners. It was the religious leaders, the Pharisees who stood up on the banks and who were not baptized and who would not identify with the lowly sinners of this world. But Jesus Christ came to save his people. And obviously, from their sins. Amen? From that list. From the list. How does he save us from our sins? Well, I'll tell you a story from Luke. And you don't have to turn there, but Luke has all the good Christmas stories. So this Christmas, when you're reading the Christmas story to your family, Luke has got the good stuff, all right? Luke's got he's got a lot of stories that the other books don't have. And one of the stories is about a man named Simeon. And I want to show you how Jesus Christ saves. Remember I said, who's the active one? Jesus. Who's the passive one? His people. And what is his activity? His activity is saving. But how does he save? That's the question. Well, when Mary and Joseph grew a little bit, or the baby grew, he was, you know, a few days old, I believe, or a few weeks old, and the Passover came, and they decided to travel to Jerusalem to offer their temple sacrifice. All right, that's a long story. But when they get into the temple courtyard, they see a man there named Simeon. And Simeon, the Bible says, was a righteous man and a good man. You know, compared to other people, Simeon was a good man, right? And the Bible also says that Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And when Simeon sees the baby, this is what he does. The Bible says he receives Jesus into his arms. This righteous man, he receives Jesus, the gift, into his arms. And he holds him, and you can see a picture of it on your bulletin. And he says, "Behold, my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." He does not say, "Ah, now I know what advice I must follow in order to save myself." He does not say, "Now I know the strategies and the tips and the things that I must do to pursue God." He says, "No, now I have seen salvation. I have seen the salvation of the Lord, and it is a little baby." Now the question is, can you receive that gift? Can you, though you think you're righteous, though you think you're good, though you feel as though the Holy Spirit is upon you, can you today, Christian or non-Christian, receive that gift, that Christmas gift, and say, "Now my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord"? But then the story goes on. As they're about to leave, Simeon says this. He makes a prophecy. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he says, "The child is appointed as a sign to be opposed." Now, what does that mean? It's a mystery. It's an enigma. But Mary and Joseph, they marvel at it. But we know the whole story. And so knowing the whole story, we can put it back into his prophecy. And we know that his prophecy meant, I'm paraphrasing, "Behold, the child is appointed as a sign to be rejected." You see, God, to save us, had to become a baby because he needed hands for the nails. And he needed a back for the whip. He needed a face for the spit. He needed a side for the spear. He needed a brow for the thorns. He needed a body to save us from our sins, because the penalty of sin is death. And not just any old death. Death by execution, a bloody death. And he needed to become a baby in order to save us. He needed to be crucified in order to save us from our sins. That's the Christmas message. That's the Christmas gospel. And that is what Simeon saw when he looked into this baby. And he said to Mary this. And he said, "And behold, a sword will pierce your heart as well." And my friends, if you receive the gift in faith, you too will share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. You too will feel the rejection that he felt, to a lesser degree. Amen? So, today, if you would receive that, and Christian, I'm talking to you, we must persevere in faith. Amen? You must still cling to Christ. If you would today, that list, that prison blues song, that tragedy, that funeral dirge, that lament of "I'm making a list and checking it twice, and I'm going to find out who's naughty or nice," that tragedy of a song, that list that does exist, would be erased, would be washed as white as snow, if you would receive the gift. And it would be torn, and it would be separated as far as the east is from the west. He would not be ashamed to call you his brother, his friend, his child. Amen? And then we could sing a song like Mary. When Mary gets the gospel of Christmas, after Elizabeth tells her, she sings a song, the Magnificat. It's what Joseph read to you a little bit earlier. Yeah. That is a song of praise that comes out of a heart that has received the Christmas gift. Let's hold on to that today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I ask that these truths and these stories, these Christmas messages, this word, I pray that we would chew on it, that we would ponder it, that we would do as Mary did and marvel these things in our own hearts. I pray, Lord God, that this year we would see the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Christmas message afresh and anew. That we would not grow accustomed to the thunder and the boom and the shaking of the house and the rattling of the windows. That we would not grow accustomed to it. But that it would rock us spiritually and emotionally as we look into your gospel and receive it. Help us, Lord God, to be passive before we try to be active. Help us to realize, Lord God, that you were active first and foremost. We love only because you first loved us. Help us, Lord God, to be not the who's who of this world, but the whom's. The Marys and the Tamars and the Rahabs and the Ruths and the Davids, the Bathshebas. And I pray for anyone here, Lord God, who has sinned grievously. May they realize that if they would receive the gift of your Son, that you would not be ashamed to call them family. They would not be erased from your genealogy. They would not be taken off of your family tree, but instead they would be added to it proudly.